Okay. Are you ready for the word of the Lord then?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had a great week with Ron Hairston. We just were blessed with him. And we're going to pick up where we were last time when we left. Ron tied into a lot of it and some of the things he said. I told him, I've already got into my sermon notes. I already have this. Some of the things you preached, I said, I just want you to know, I already have it in my notes. I said, I can show it to you. He says, I believe you. So anyway, let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. What is the fragrance of his knowledge? What is his knowledge? Jesus said, I come proclaiming the kingdom of God. And we were talking about this several times with Ron, and Debbie and I have talked about it for some time off and on, but you hear a lot of preaching, and you hear a lot of people talk about the gospel, but you don't hear that much about the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, everything begins to revolve around the kingdom of God. Healing falls under the kingdom of God. Deliverance falls under the kingdom of God. And prosperity falls under the kingdom of God. Miles Monroe said, that if you're a colony of the king and you operate under the king, it is up to the king to make provision for you. So prosperity falls under the providence or the province of the kingdom of God. Now this is the kicker here. And this is leading into what we're preaching about, but this is the kicker. We want to believe in healing. We want to believe in salvation. We want to believe in deliverance. We want to believe in prosperity. We want to believe in all the things that God has promised to us, except we try to do it without accepting or understanding the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And once you establish the kingdom of God in your life, everything else begins to flow. Everything else begins to flow. Now, we talk about the word being final authority, but I guess one of my challenges today is it really? Is it really final authority? We said it in this church. The word is final authority, but is it? Because if the word is, then the kingdom of God has to take on a deeper understanding within us because everything flows from the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, in the last two messages we've preached, we established that there are two kingdoms. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. We're working out of Matthew. Excuse me. And these two kingdoms, we said, are opposed to each other. They don't corroborate with each other. They are strictly opposed to one another. I'm having trouble with my ear piece this morning. Every time I talk, it seems like it wants to come undone. So excuse me here a little bit. Still can't get it right. Ron had it worked out so well, and it just doesn't want to work for me today. But in John chapter 10:10, Jesus begins to reveal the two kingdoms. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the first kingdom. The first kingdom is destruction. The first kingdom is loss. The first kingdom is stealing and lying and killing and destroying. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now that sets up two paradigms, two kingdoms that are diametrically opposed to one another. They do not get along. The devil wants to steal, and God's trying to give us life. The devil wants to kill, and Jesus is trying to give us life. The devil wants to destroy, and Jesus is trying to give us life. He's trying to work at all these things in us. Still having trouble with my earpiece. But the devil's trying to take all these things away from us, and Jesus is doing his best to get them to us so we can live in the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, here's one of the questions that even a lot of Christians ask. Which one's stronger? Now, see, if you... I never watched He-Man growing up because I never liked the graphics in it, but the He-Man... And most movies and most things show goodness and evil as being co-equal with each other, of being on the same level. And in many churches, we talk about that the devil will steal from you what God has given to you, only if you let him. But by saying some of these things, we leave an impression that the devil can come against you at any time and take anything he wants to. And we've just, you know, the devil's strong, his kingdom, you know, it's like the Bible says he's under our feet. I'll give you a couple of verses on this. Let's go to 1 John 3:8. Because when you begin to ask which kingdom is greater, even in John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And that tells you he's greater. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than the enemy. He's greater than this first kingdom. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, how can, if they're equal with each other, how can Jesus destroy the works of the devil? He can't. Because if they're co-equal, it's always this continuous battle, and one wins one time, one wins the next time, and they're just maintaining the status quo, so to speak. That's why God is not a moderate. Because moderates want to maintain the status quo, just let everything stay okay, and nobody will get by. God is not a moderate. He is a radical. Radical means deep-rooted. Radical means I'm not moving from where I am. Amen? In Galatians 1:4, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus has come to deliver you out of this present climate, out of this present condition that we call as sin or the things of this world. He came to deliver you out of it. Now, someone shout with me a little bit. You know, he came to set us free from this thing. You can't do that unless you're the greater one. If you're going to conquer somebody, you've got to be greater. You can't conquer someone greater than you, and you can't conquer someone that's even with you or on a level plane. You can't do that. The greater one, Jesus says, I have come to deliver from you from this present evil age. Now, go to Matthew chapter 7. We'll get there in just a second. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. We've talked about earlier last year, actually, we talked about that Jesus introduces us to the kingdom of heaven, and we used the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, to begin to detail the teachings about the kingdom of heaven. But in Matthew 7, 28, it says, I love this, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. The word authority is one of my favorite words in the Bible. You probably already can guess what it is. It's exousia in the Greek. Exousia means the right to do as one pleases. I interpret it as the divine right of kings. Because only kings can really do what they please. They don't care about anybody's opinion. They don't care what obstacles they are. If the king says, I want a kumquat, you go out and get him a kumquat. I mean, you don't. So, well, sir, they're out in the storage room. We don't have any kumquats. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't want excuses. He wants a kumquat. So it's his desire, and you better come up with a kumquat. I don't care where you have to go. You better come up with one because that's what the king wants. Amen? His word is final. And the only one that can... Well, I'll tell you, the word of the king is so final. In the Bible, you have the example of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar made a commitment that everyone in the kingdom will worship my golden, you know, the statue that he made to himself. And during that certain time, nobody else could pray to any other god. And then this was a trap that they set for Daniel. And they get Daniel and they catch him, as was his practice, praying beside his window that he opened to the street. Say, ah, King Daniel, one of your great leaders, he's refusing to obey the king. Well, the king had given his word. He said, whoever we find will be killed. Now, for most people, see, this doesn't matter because they don't care what they worship. But for Daniel, he's not going to bow his knee to anybody else. He'll honor Nebuchadnezzar. Respect Nebuchadnezzar, but he will worship the one true God. And so Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and he threw him into where? Lion's den. What did God do in the lion's den? Shut the mouths of the lions. And I think it's so funny that when they pulled Daniel out, they put his accusers in the lion den, and the lion suddenly got hungry. That was the last we ever heard of them. But see, the word of the king, now think about God on this. The word of the king is so strong that even the king cannot countermand his word. Once it's given, it's given. Once it's given, it's final. There is no second opinion. Aren't you glad that God is God and Nebuchadnezzar isn't? Because we would make commitments. We would say things, I'll never allow this. And you'll be sorry 2 minutes later because somebody will bring up, that was a rush word. You shouldn't have said it. But God sees the end from the beginning, so he speaks truth because he's not a man that he would lie. So his word becomes that center point. And God himself cannot change his word. The Bible says this in theory, or in not directly, but if God would change his word, he'd have to change himself. Because his word is himself. So when God speaks, that's it. That's the final authority. That's the ultimate thing that he has to say. And the people were astonished at Jesus because he taught as one having authority. In other words, this guy means what he says. And I think because he means what he says, I think he can do it. You know? He doesn't teach like one of the scribes, well, if and but and when and maybe. And he's like, well, we give all these outs because we don't want to be strict. We don't want to be hard. We want everybody to like us. So Pharisees and the teachers, you know, they're always given all these outs and things like that. Well, the scribes taught the law. Now, the law was simply this. If you do right, God will bless you. If you do wrong, God will curse you. So everything you get from God is not based on who God is. It's based on you, on your conduct. Now, we understand the purpose of this was to show us our sin so we could repent, that we could come to God. But this was the letter of the law, and that's what the scribes taught. Well, if this happened to you, it's because you had to do something wrong. You had to make a mistake. You had to make a wrong choice. You had to do, and it's like, boy, all you have to do is look a little bit. Well, this didn't go right in my life. That didn't go right. I must be a horrible person. There's no sacrifice for me. There's nothing that can cover it. Well, this is just how God made me, so this is how it's got to be. That's how the scribes taught. Everything was your fault. Everything put a condemnation upon you. Jesus did not teach that way. Now, how did Jesus teach? He began to teach that in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, the Pharisees are teaching, if you do right, God will give you stuff. If you do wrong, God will take your stuff from you. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your own. This isn't about you. This is about God. Salvation is not about how good or how bad you were. Salvation is about the person of God and his love and grace and power over the kingdom of this world. And so Jesus came in and said, listen, I'm telling you, the law is not a bad thing. I mean, you need to learn how to live right. You need not to learn how not to be stupid. But I'm telling you, there's a law that supersedes it. If you earnestly seek the kingdom of God, all these things that the Pharisees are teaching you that you can gain by good conduct, I'll give them to you. All you have to do is seek the kingdom. That's all I'm asking. Just seek the kingdom. Be real. Be earnest about it. Seek the kingdom. I'll give you the stuff. You don't have to worry about stuff. You don't have to worry about opportunities. I'll give you opportunities. I'll open doors for you. I'll open the windows of heaven for you. But listen, you've got to seek the kingdom of God. Amen? Yes. And he says, if you do that, everything will come to you. Well, they're just amazed. They had never heard teachings like this. They had never heard about the grace of God. And I'll tell you, a lot of Christians, we've heard it, we don't believe it. Yeah. We've heard the teachings, but well, that works for everybody else. But you know, I did this one time in my life. So that contradicts God's grace toward me. Now, nobody's saying amen, but we all deal with it. Amen. We're dealing with reality here, you know. But it's like, but if you do that, you're putting the emphasis upon you, not upon God. And if we're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we're to seek His righteousness, not try to develop our own righteousness, because you can't do it. You cannot do enough right to get blessed. And let me tell you, you cannot do enough wrong to lose all of your blessing. You can delay it. You can put it off, but you can't stop it. Because when you die, I mean, you may not get anything in this life because of your stubbornness. We heard that rebellion is stubbornness this week. But if you delay it and don't get it in this life, you're going to get it in the next life. Amen? So all you can do is delay it. You can't stop it. Hallelujah. I hope some of this is beginning to sink in. See, Jesus taught in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, because this is just a real kicker. This gets a lot of people's theology all messed up. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Jesus isn't hesitating on that. He says, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, you'll get it. He says, ask, or for everyone who asks receives. He didn't say, now, for those that are really extra good this week, if you ask, you're going to get something out of it. But I don't know if it's everything you're asking for, but you'll get, I'll give you something, you know. Lord, I want a new car. Would you be settled for one out of a Cracker Jack's box? It's like, no, God doesn't do that. God doesn't act that way. He doesn't bait and switch. Jesus is very, those who ask will receive. Those who seek will find. Now, what are you to seek? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. What do you ask for? God, reveal me the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, knock and it will be open. Well, how do I knock? Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you. I believe in the authority of your word. I believe in who you are. I believe in what you say. Oh, the door will be open to you. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, this is where we're going. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus begins to demonstrate the kingdom. Matthew is not trying to lay out a history. He's not trying to lay out even a theology. He's trying to demonstrate and reveal to us the kingdom of God. So he spends the first seven chapters essentially introducing Jesus, who Jesus is, his lineage. And then he talks about the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is explaining to us the kingdom of God, and now Jesus in Matthew 8 begins to demonstrate so we can see the kingdom in action. So let's go to Matthew 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now there's a lot of different things you can preach out of this. There's a lot of different understandings out of this, and they're all right, all accurate. But I'm trying to get this in context so we know what's going on. This will preach a lot of different ways when you just look at that, because there's a lot in it, and they're true. But I'm trying to show you the context of it. Jesus, they're just being astonished that Jesus is preaching with exousia, and Jesus is showing them that he has absolute power, that whatever he wills or does or says will come to pass. And then he goes immediately into chapter 8 about this leper coming to him. Now, Jesus uses exousia and cleansed the leper. Now we said it, he cleansed him. Now cleansing is not just doesn't deal with just one area of your life. When we read cleansing, we think, oh, Jesus healed him. No, he cleansed him. Now listen, cleansing is a combination of forgiveness, the gift of righteousness, and healing. So when he cleansed the leper, he forgave him of his sins, because it was believed that leprosy was a product of your sin. So he forgave him of his sin, then he gave him the gift of righteousness. You can stand before me. He didn't say, oh, you're so filthy and so dirty. Who do you think you are? No, he gave him the gift of righteousness that he could approach God, that there was no barrier, no separation between him and the Father anymore. And then he healed him. The leprosy was healed. So Jesus took care of all three areas. Now, leprosy is a disease that disfigures. It twists and distorts the original out of shape. That's why leprosy was so horrible. It disfigured people. And this is what sin does to us. Sin disfigures people who are created in the image of God. And it disfigures you to yourself. And it disfigures you to everybody around, because all we can see and all at times that you can see of yourself is the sin, the mistakes, the problems that you've had, the situations you've never been able to get free of, and it disfigures you to where you cannot see yourself in the way that God sees you. That's why it's hard to receive His grace and mercy, because we're looking at us through our eyes and through the world's understanding, but we don't see ourselves as God sees us. Now, Satan loves to disfigure. He loves to twist. He loves to distort your life into one of shame. This is why guilt is so destructive. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were driven by guilt. They were driven to avoid God. The very source that could help them, they were driven out of His presence. See, God wants to set us free, but guilt will make you to the point of where you won't come before God. Because you feel guilty, you feel bad, you're disfigured because you say, how can I ever approach God? Well, in your righteousness, you can't. But in God's provision, we can. Amen? See, guilt caused Adam and Eve to hide from God. Another fact of leprosy is, and this is a hard one, leprosy is contagious to the people around you. That's why they locked you away. That's why they put people in colonies, because it was contagious. It will destroy, sin will not only destroy your life, it will destroy the lives of the people that you know. It will affect them. It will leave a mark on them because of your sin. That's why leprosy is so horrible. And this man comes to Jesus. Now I want you to see this. He comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. Now, there's something I want you to see in this, because it ties into the next example. He recognizes the authority that Jesus has. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. See, he knew Jesus could make him clean. The question he had in his mind is if he would. Now, this is the same problem that we have. We know God is able, we just don't know if he's willing. We know God could set us free in a second. We know he could heal our bodies. We know that we can recover. We know that we can get free of shame. We know but we aren't sure whether God's willing to do it. Now, did you notice that Jesus took a break here to go pray? He didn't. No, he didn't. Jesus didn't have to have a break. Well, let me pray about this, you leper, and I'll see what the Father wants to do. He said, no, and instantly, and immediately, I am willing. And he just reached out and cleansed him. See, there is no hesitation in God. He is willing. When we say, well, Lord, I don't know if I deserve this, God says, would you get your eyes off of you and onto me? See, Jesus doesn't have to hesitate. He says, I am willing, be cleansed. And Jesus immediately took away the man's shame. And then he gave him an assignment. I like this. He gave him an assignment. He says, tell no one. See, this is part of the assignment. Don't tell anybody. Verse 4, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He said, don't go around telling. The first thing I want you to go do is I want you to go back to the priest. I want you to recognize the covenant of God. See, he's pointing them to the covenant. And I believe he's doing this because Jesus did not really like people coming to him because they would miss God. Now, I know Jesus is God, but we can become so fixated on the man that we think the man is doing it, and Jesus is pointing him to God. This is, I'm doing this because of the covenant I have with the Father. I'm doing this because this is the word of God in the earth. I'm doing this because I want you to understand it's not another sorcerer or faith healer doing this, but it's the will of God for you. See, this is why a lot of people, because I've known some people, they've gone to Benny Hinn, they've gone to some of these other faith preachers, and they say, I went, but they couldn't heal me. Well, I know that. I know they can't heal you. But see, we get so fixated on the individual that you miss God. You know, I've had people that, well, if they don't get a personal word of the Lord, then God didn't move in the service. You know, if they didn't have a prophecy over them. Well, let me tell you, God's speaking to you right now. The question is, will you listen? That's the question. You say, but you didn't lay hands on me. I don't have to, because God is present, and I know God is speaking to us. Amen? Yes. And not just through what I'm saying. He's speaking to you in your spirit man. He's raising things up to you and talking to you how this affects you, but you've got to listen. But we can become so fixated on the individual, on the minister, that we miss the whole thing about God. And I really do believe that's why so many people miss their healing or miss their liberty, because they're so fixated on the man rather than the authority that the man is operating in. Now, I say this because I know what's coming. See, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, he gives the second sign of the kingdom. Now catch this. I think I have enough time to go through this. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 says, Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. He didn't even ask him to come. But Jesus immediately responds to him, I'll come to your house and heal him. Verse 8 says, The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Now we take that well, this is humility. Lord, I'm not. He didn't say he wasn't worthy to receive what his request. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come in my home. Meaning he's a Gentile. And Jesus is Jewish, and he understands the Jewish law that Jews cannot associate with Gentiles. I'm not a man under the same covenant as you, so therefore I am not worthy that you come to my house, but I am worthy as a believer in God that you can speak the word. Isn't that something? And so he comes to or Jesus says, okay. read verse 9. Verse 8 says, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. The man had faith. If you just speak a word, my servant will be healed. That's all I'm asking for you. Verse 9, for I also am a man under authority. Oh, he recognizes Jesus is under authority. Having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. And said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Wow. Do you know what it takes to make God marvel? Have you ever felt God just look back at you and just like, wow, I am really impressed. I don't know if I have ever had that experience. You know, in my conscious memory at the moment. I can't remember. Wow, Gordon, you are just a work of perfection here. You have really impressed me today. I don't think I've ever. I've heard he loves me. I heard he cares for me. But I haven't heard him just like, wow, Gordon, I am really impressed at what you're doing. But Jesus was impressed at a Gentile that understood the covenant, understood the concept of authority. Now, I say that to say this. The centurion was fully persuaded. Jesus said, this is great faith. I don't need you to come in my house. I'm not under the covenant, but I believe that you have the authority. He says, for I also am a man under authority. Now, when he says also, what he's implying is I understand authority and I understand you're under authority. He also says that as a man under authority, I obey the words that the one that I'm under authority to gives to me. If he tells me to do something, I do it. And I understand in giving authority, if I tell my soldiers to do something, I know they'll do it. You know, they say, there's a saying in the military that the sergeant that trains you for combat, he wants you to be more afraid of him than the enemy. So when he tells you to charge the hill, you'll charge the hill because you'd rather face bullets than face the sergeant. This is understanding authority. You know, the sergeant's over me. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. No matter what, I'm going to do it. This is how that centurion was. If I get someone tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to challenge it. I'm not going to debate it. This, you know, if there's a time for debating, my authority will say, now, what's your opinion on this? I'll give him my opinion. If he tells me to do this, he's not asking for my opinion. He's asking that I do it. And I prove myself to be faithful by being obedient to the one I'm in authority to. And I expect the same thing from the people underneath me. If I tell them something, I expect them to do it. I don't want talk back. I don't want discussion. It's got to be done. Now, if I want their opinion, I'll ask for it. But if I give them an order, I expect them to do it. And I don't expect them to come back until it's done. Because my faith is they will do what I ask them to do, because I'm not going to ask them to do anything that I don't think they can do. So if I tell them to do something, I know they can do it. I have faith that they can do it. Well, this is what Jesus, or what the centurion is basically saying to Jesus, and Jesus calls it great faith. Now, what was going on is the centurion was fully persuaded. The word for faith here is a common word in the Greek for faith, but it literally means to be fully persuaded. Now, a lot of times we say we have faith in God, but are you fully persuaded? Is there any doubt in the back of your mind? Is there any doubt that, well, I'm going to believe for this, but I really would be totally surprised if God would do it. That's not faith. Faith is, I'm fully persuaded. The centurion was fully persuaded. You speak the word and my servant will be healed. See, he was fully persuaded. Now, there's some times when I've had a word of the Lord and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I really don't want to say this in public. I really don't want to say this out loud, because what if it doesn't come to pass? Am I fully persuaded? No. You know, sometimes when we say, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, are you fully persuaded? Yes, sort of. You know, I mean, we always go to the fallback. I know when I die, all my broken bones will be healed. Yeah, but why, you know, back up in heaven, it's going to be different. I mean, you can walk through walls, you can appear, disappear. Bones aren't really that important in heaven. But I'll tell you, to get around down here, it's pretty crucial. You know, and most of us are more fully persuaded in the doctor's report than we are in God's report. Oh, okay, moving on. So 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See, most of us, we want a sign to believe. We want to see something before we believe it. And this is basically where Jews are. Now, this is a good thing, a good evaluation for yourself. If you're always looking for a sign, you're a good Jew. If you're always saying, Lord, explain this to me because I don't quite get it, well, you're a good Greek. You're a good pagan. You're a good unbeliever. Lord, prove this to me, God. I want to have 14 verses out of the Word of God before I believe this. It's like, well, Greeks seek after wisdom. I mean, that's just the way I want more. We think the more information we get, the better we'll understand it. Well, I tell you, the Bible is full of information on God, and we still don't get it. Hallelujah. But we're still seeking for it. Amen. It's not a bad thing, but it's just like, man, you know, what keeps you from believing? Well, I need more wisdom. I need more understanding. I need 14 more doctor's tests. I need 14 other opinions on my situation. I need all these verses in the Bible. I need to get more and more. And then I can believe. No, the problem is you don't believe now. That's why you're looking for all this reinforcement to convince yourself that you can believe and God won't lie to you. Because you don't understand authority. Or if I'm a good Jew, Lord, give me a sign. You know, when you ask God for a sign and he shows you that sign, well, Lord, that was good, but that could just be an oddity. So, Lord, give me another sign, you know. It's like, and when he gives you that sign, boy, that's awful convincing. I know the Bible says two or three. I want a third one, Lord. give me a third one. And then, I'm not sure about that first one anymore. Give me a fourth one. You're always looking for more because you don't understand authority. Am I right? Okay. In verse 8, the centurion humbled himself by placing himself under another's authority. Okay, he says, I also am under, or that's verse 9, I am also under authority. But the centurion is putting himself under the authority of Jesus. When he says, I only speak a word, I'm submitting myself to you. I believe, he's saying, I believe you are a man under authority, and what you're doing is under the authority of God. And I'm submitting to that authority that you're submitted to. And I know that these things operate by words. And so if you would speak the word, I know that the authority that you have from being submitted to the Father's authority, I know that same authority will carry over to my servant. And that's all I need to know. Is that awesome? He understood authority. He understood what was going on. See, he didn't say to Jesus, well, if you speak a word, maybe it'll happen. Was as a man, you know, we see Jesus as a man, but he's God. This is why it's great faith. This is, Chirion saw the authority that Jesus operated under. He submitted himself to that authority by saying, you give the word and my servant will be healed. I don't need any more evidence. I don't need any more qualifications. I don't need to see anything. I don't need to have 14 scriptures. You just speak the word. And this is a non-covenant man. He's just like you and me. He's a believer. He just believes God. He just believes Jesus. I'm not a Jew. I don't deserve this. You don't need to come to my house because I'm not worthy. But I understand the authority. You speak the word, it'll come to pass. That's all I need to know. I don't need to sacrifice a pigeon or a dove or a goat or a bull or a lamb or a ram. I don't need to do any of that stuff. All I need to do is you speak the word and I'm receiving the authority that you're under and my servant will be done. He'll be healed. That's powerful. This is why Jesus marveled. He said, where did you get this understanding? Because he understood authority. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said that. See, Jesus is under authority. I'm not doing these things because I just want to do them. Although he had a ousia, he could do whatever he wanted. He could have turned the stones into bread. He could have jumped off the temple. He could have done any of these things, but he was under authority. Now see, a lot of us, we want, well, I want the authority to do whatever I want. Yeah, and you're still a loose cannon. Yeah, we don't know when you're going to explode because you're just doing whatever you gosh darn want to do. And the heck with anybody else. Well, now think about Jesus. He humbled himself as a servant and became obedient to the Heavenly Father. So he knew he could do all things. Why? He knows he's God. But he submitted himself and humbled himself under the will of the Father. I mean, Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are. I mean, if in my fallen nature, and I would have godlike power, some of these people wouldn't be here anymore. I'm just saying. I'm just, if I had the authority, I can fix this situation. But see, even if I'm given all authority as a believer, I'm still under authority. And if I don't understand I'm under authority, that's why God hasn't granted authority to me, because I'm not submitted to authority. Because I'm dangerous. And God knows I'm dangerous. And I become leprous. And I will destroy myself and destroy the people I come into contact with because I don't understand authority. I just want my way. I want to handle things the way I think they ought to be handled. Because I can't see the end from the beginning. I can only see what's now. And I can't see the repercussions from what I do or don't do. Because I'm caught up in me. I'm caught up in the now moment. But oh, if I'm under authority, God, I trust you. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't need to understand it, but God, I trust you. Say, forgive those who persecute me. I'm going to forgive them. I may not feel like it. I may not want to do it. But God, you said forgive him, so I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to go on. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to pray the best for him. I'm not going to be argumentative. I'm not going to be combative. Lord, I'm yielding to you, Father, that I would have the mind of Christ in all things. How many of us really want to do that? Be honest. And there's some fish I'd love to fry. I mean, there's just some things I'd like to take care of. And I don't care who I burn to get the enemy. See, this is why Paul said we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities and powers and authorities in high places. The centurion knew, I think this is so crucial, he knew authority is released in our words. Get that. Authority is released in your words. God spoke and it was so. Because he understood the power of words, the centurion believed and spoke, only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Because he knew this released the authority. All I need is for you to speak. Because you're under authority. And when you speak, you'll release that authority. And I know it'll be done. And I can go home and be secure. I can go about my other business because I know what I've asked for, I've received. There's a whole bunch of scriptures on that. We're not going to go to those right now, but there's a whole bunch of scriptures on the power of our words. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, I say to you, now this is to the centurion, but to everybody listening to him, it says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, who's he talking to here? The Gentiles. He's talking about the Gentiles. Many are going to come, just like this centurion. Many are going to come from all these different directions, from the east and the west, and they're going to sit down with Abraham. They are going to sit down and have a place with Isaac. They're going to come down and sit with Jacob. Now, why does he mention those three? Not only are they the fathers of our faith, but they're before the law was given. And they all came to God, and they had one thing in common. They just believed God. Against all the circumstances, against everything else, they just simply believed in God. And so he's saying there's going to be a lot of Gentiles that are not raised in the faith that are going to come, and they're going to sit down with the fathers of our faith because they're coming to God on the same exact basis. They just believed God. Now, I've said this before, but I don't think... We really understand it. It takes pure guts to believe God. If you're going to believe God, it means you've got to discard everything else that everybody is saying to you. You've got to discard all the doubt, all the wonder. You've got to just believe God. And it's not even... Sometimes Ron talked about confidence, confession, and obedience. And sometimes obedience is the key. Because some soldiers say, well, in combat, I don't think our lieutenant or our sergeant or our commanding officer, I don't think they have a clue what's going on out here. But they'll do it anyway. Sometimes you may not understand why, but just do it. If God said it, just do it. Is that too hard? Just if God said it, just do it. Become a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And just do it. And that'll be a sign of faith. And it is faith. I'm going to obey it even though my head contradicts it. Even though I want to go in a different way, I'm going to go ahead and do what God said to do because that is an act of faith, of submitting myself under the authority of another one. Verse 12 then, Jesus turns and says, but the sons of the kingdom. Now who's he talking about the sons of the kingdom? The Jews. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why does he say this to the Jews? Because there's so many that they're always seeking for a sign. There's so many, they're always seeking more wisdom, more understanding. There's always a reason why they don't have to either obey God or believe God. There's always an excuse. My father used to always quote a verse out of Proverbs. He said, a lazy man never gets out of bed. A lazy man always says, there's a lion at the door. There's always an excuse. Lord, I want to do it. We'll get into this in chapter 9. Lord, I want to do it, but I can't do it right now. I've got this, I've got that, I got it. No, there's no excuses. This is what Jesus is impressed with the centurion. This is the point he's trying to get over to the Jews that are listening to him. Those who belong to the kingdom, those who have been raised in the kingdom, will not enter the kingdom, but there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they will be cast into outer darkness. Why? Because they didn't believe God. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Wow. After he corrects the people around him, tells the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, it will be done for you." Hallelujah. See, verse 11 and 12 are prophecy. Jesus is prophesying to us, the Gentiles. He's prophesying to the Jews. We're grafted in. Did you know that? We've been grafted in. We're still not of the covenant, but we've been grafted in. Well, what grafted us in? Our faith, our trust in God, our obedience to God. That is what grafts us in. And then he gives an invitation in verse 13. As you have believed, so let it be done. Listen, the emphasis here is on faith, not family history. The Gentiles are going to be grafted, but some natural branches will be cut off. What is the common ingredient to abiding in the vine? Faith. If we have faith, we're abiding in the vine. We don't have to understand everything. This is why I tell people, to get healed, you don't have to know all the healing scriptures. To get set free, you don't need all these other scriptures. You don't need to become a Bible wizard. You don't have to become this person that can quote chapter and verse. You just have to believe God. And if we believe God, Jesus says to us, go your way. It'll be done for you as you have believed. But you got to believe. You got to trust God. You've got to understand. And while we were worshiping this morning, God was just dealing with my heart so much. Because he was telling me, he says, Gordon, you've got to believe the word of God. We say it's the final authority, but we put all these other obstacles up that don't make God's word the final authority. And the word is his final authority because the word is God. The word was with God, and the word was God. In the beginning, God spoke all things into existence. This is what the Gospel of John is trying to get across to us, is the authority of the word of God, and God releases it by speaking. And he's spoken over everyone in this place. If you're a believer, he's spoken over you. You are a child of God. And God himself dwells on the inside of us. Now, if we will accept God as a final authority, guess what that means? You're a child of God. Some of you are smiling on that. I'm a child of God. Some of you are going, I don't know if I could dare say that. Well, if you're under authority, you're a child of God. If you're rebellious, keep on wondering because you're going to have to get more wisdom. God, I don't feel like a child of God. Well, you know, there were times I didn't feel like I was the son of Wilmer Brubaker. You know, there were times I was embarrassed he was my father. There were times that I embarrassed him and I didn't want people to know he was my father because I didn't want him to be connected with my stupidity. But no matter what, it didn't change anything. I'm still the son of my father, regardless. But now I'm a child of God. God's my daddy. He's my father. I'm just going to be humble and agree with God. And if he's my father and I get his inheritance, everything he has belongs to me. Hallelujah. But it comes from understanding the kingdom, understanding I'm a man under authority. And that authority is not my opinion. It's not other people. It's not what the internet says. The authority is what God has said. And I'm going to just be radical and believe God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this? This is good stuff. This is kingdom stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All this stuff that we're after will be added to us. But you got to seek the kingdom of God. You got to seek his will. You got to seek his purposes. And you seek it by submitting yourself under his word, under his plan, under his authority, because he is the final authority. We quote this verse that there will come a time when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, if there's going to come a time when that's all going to be done, wouldn't it behoove us to do it now? Not wait. Let's do it now. Let's just, Father God, you are our God. Lord, we believe in you. I know everybody here, God, we all have declared ourselves to be believers. But Lord, I pray for a great faith. I pray, God, that we would accept your authority as the final authority, that we would submit ourselves to it, yield to your authority. Lord, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. God, we wouldn't look to the opinion of men or the opinion of anything else but to your opinion. And we yield ourselves to you, Father, and we declare about us what you declare because we put our trust in you and we believe in you as the final authority in our life. Therefore, Father, we believe that as we believe, it will be done for us in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you.